Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
And today we continue with our disordered sermon series. We've talked about authority and image. We've talked about kind of who we are, how we got here. But the kind of gets a little more interesting from here, to be perfectly honest. We had to build a foundation. Next week we're talking sex and gender. After that, on the 5th, manhood. On Mother's Day, biblical womanhood. Today, we talk about money. Money is always a fun thing for a preacher to talk about because everybody loves when you talk about money. People cringe and they squirm and somebody pretends to have a coughing attack and leaves immediately and just drives away. I'm okay with it, and I think it's important. Jesus talked more about money than almost anything else, not because, and this isn't biblical commentary that is directly from the Bible, this is our commentary. I don't think Jesus talked more about your money because he was really super concerned about your money. Money is something for us as humans and as believers, money is something that's really hard to wiggle out of. We can make a lot of gray lines on a lot of principles in Scripture. You see it all the time. Doctrine goes all kinds of crazy ways as people interpret things differently. But it's hard to interpret dollars and cents differently. It's hard to take really hard and fast numbers or money things and kind of wiggle out of them and go, well, that doesn't really apply. Because see, he's just talking generally about, no, it's money. It's pretty concrete. So Jesus spends a lot of time on it, so we're going to spend time on it because I think it's for two reasons, actually. We're going to spend a lot of time because, one, it matters, and our hearts are revealed in our finances, but two, I think our purpose is really what leads us into that conversation. So we're actually going to spend more time on purpose than anything. Money's going to be heavily involved, but purpose is going to matter. So the first thing I want you to hear, if you hear nothing else today, be very clear. The God I believe in is not short of cash, okay? God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need any money. He's got everything he needs. So this is not because God is kind of like running out and the bank account's dry, so can we fill up God's bank account? Second, you can come here forever without ever putting a penny into the black boxes, without ever scanning the QR code in front of you. We want to make it easy for you to join in worship through the giving of your finances. That's why there's a QR code in the seat back in front of you that will take you straight to how to give, because we realize, I'm convicted, often we make it really hard to give. There's black boxes. If you brought your checkbook, which most of you are like, what's a checkbook? And then you can go online, which is going to be, you know, that's later, that's not now. Or you can mail something in, which you would have to even know how to buy a stamp. So now we're kind of making it difficult. In my house, we live by a principle, which is like, if you think of something you need to do, just go ahead and do it right now. We have Amazon Alexa devices all over the house so that when we run out of something, someone can say, Alexa, add toilet paper to the shopping list. And that guarantees that the next person at the store is actually going to get the thing we need. Because if you don't do it then, as we all know, if I don't do it then, I'm never going to do it. I'll just forget. And by the time I need it, I won't have it. So we actually put the QR code on the seat back so that if you are in a position anytime today or any other day where you go, gosh, yeah, I forgot, or I haven't been giving, or I got this bonus and I want to give my some percentage, or whatever, that you have the ability to do it in your seats before you have to go remember to do it later. So that's why that's there. You can come here without ever putting a penny in it. We're not worried about your money. We're not here to take your money. You don't have to pay to stay. Oh, we got you. So my goal is not that the church will have a record month of giving, although I kind of believe we will. My goal today is to open up you to your purpose and then connect money to how purpose works in our lives. So, have you ever watched kids playing? Have you ever watched toddler? If we walked in the toddler room right now, which is right behind the wall that we're talking about blowing out to get your friends in here. Have you ever watched toddlers play? They have a room full of toys. There's 100 things in there. There's the kitchen set and a little lawnmower thing and the bouncy balls. But, guys, there's only one super satisfying ball popper. Every parent puts one of these on their little list when they're having a baby, and then the second you have a kid that can use this, every parent hides this because it's the most aggravating toy in your home. One of you is going home with this today, I just hope you know. Well, if there's only one ball popper in the toddler room, what happens? Everybody wants the one ball popper. There's 1,000 toys, but one child will be playing with it, and another child will look at it, and what will they say? And the kid holding it will say what? Mine. Yours. Okay. How did it become? What? And they'll fight over it, and one will say mine, the other will get a half a hand on it, and then they'll say mine. And they'll fight over whose it really is, when in fact, it's neither of theirs. And yet, they still fight and say mine. We know that this is silly. We could tell them, we could pull these children aside, these enterprising 2.5-year-olds. We could say, listen, both of you, there's a factory, because I looked this up and spent much longer than you want to think, all learning about this. In Aurora, New York, there's a factory that makes these ball poppers, and they can make thousands of them an hour. So it isn't an issue of scarcity. It's not that we don't have enough ball poppers. There's plenty of ball poppers in the world. I could also tell you that it's not yours because you didn't buy it and you didn't make it, and you got nothing to do with it. And they would look at us and go, yeah, but mine. You can give anything to a child, actually, and they will immediately own it entirely as mine. This happens. Peanut butter sandwich, doesn't matter. Mine. But think about when we say mine, when a child says mine, what happens? What's actually happening? They've been given something out of the abundance of another. There's one of these in the toddler room because somebody here gave to the church at some point 1,000 years ago, and we have a ball popper that's made it through the generations, and it sits in that room and kids play with it. Kids can't create one, they can't replace one, they can't drive to the store and get a new one. And this, on some level, is how God sees us in relation to our money. And I say our money in quotes because I don't know that it's our money. We'll get to that. We hold on to what's in our checking account. We hold on to what's in our bank account. We hold on to things and we say, that's mine. But I can't really create it. I can't replace it. I can't drive to the store and get more. I don't know how it came to me. I mean, and we're going to get to like, well, listen, I worked hard. Maybe. But God looks at us and goes, did you really? Is that really yours? Like, how did you get here today? You came by choice, by your own free will. Or did you? How many of you elected and made the choice to be born? You were like, preconception, you were like, you know what, I think I'm ready, it's my time, let's go. Nobody. So you showed up on earth, not of your own choice, and then how many of you chose where you wanted to be born? Oh. The trick of geography, that you weren't born into the anarchy of Haiti, that you weren't born into the jungles of Burundi, you're not in communist China, you're somehow here now through no choice of your own. As if your life was a blessing that was given to you. Mine. Your circumstance, your situation was given to you. Your clothes and your car and even the freedom to choose to come here today and park in the grass or way down the street, those choices, the freedom to make those choices was given to you. Scripture is plain about this in Psalm 24. It says this, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That points us back to Genesis 1:1, where we've been for 2 weeks, where it said the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, the Spirit spoke the world into existence, and it's all God's. He's the owner. He created it. He's the author, so he's the authority. It's all his. Second time I'll use this as an example, I have a book. I wrote these stories down. These are my stories. I put them in a book, and here's the book. Now, these are my stories that I wrote. I own them. They're mine. This is my life on a page. Now, you can have the book. Like, I can, okay, let's do this. Sarah, here, Sarah, this is your book. Thank you. You do not have to read that, but skip chapter 6. It's rough. So Sarah now has the book. If she wants to, she can say, this is mine. But the stories in the book don't belong to her. The words on the page aren't actually her words. She can claim them. I could say I copyright them, and she could say they're mine. But I would say, well, they're yours to hold and maybe to enjoy if you want to enjoy them. You can give them to somebody else if you want. But ultimately, those are my stories that I've given to you, and you can do with them as you please. You can burn it for warmth if you want. You can do whatever you want, but those are my stories given to you. And she can't hold the book and go, yeah, but these are mine now, because they're mine. Because I have them, I'm holding them, they're mine. It's in my pocket, it's mine. We would all go, well, that's silly, those are not your stories. The Bible's very clear that God made it all, owns it all, that your life is his, that your house is his, that your bank account is his. And we start to push back. We say, nah, man, I worked for this, though. I worked hard for this, 2 jobs for this. I put myself through school for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? There's nothing that you have that didn't come from God's gracious hand. It's wild abundance of God that falls on us. You have no talent or ability that wasn't a gift from God, no material dime or dollar that wasn't a gift from God. But it is mine, though. James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The scripture says, don't be deceived. We have an enemy, the father of lies. Don't be deceived. One of the most subtle lies you're going to be told in your life is that you have earned your life and your blessings. The enemy sells scarcity, which breeds insecurity. The enemy sells scarcity. There's not much to go around. You're the only one who's special. You're the only one who can do what you can do. That money, you earned that. Treat yourself. There's only one toy. Get it while you can. God sells abundance. God said there's full abundance. In me, there's entire abundance. We can't run out. And instead of selling insecurity, God sells ultimate eternal security, that you're safe and good right where you are no matter what. It's all from him, and he's no poorer for giving it to us. That's the other thing. He's no poorer for giving us all that we have. God is not lacking any of the things we hold at the moment. So we live in this radical abundance that's hard to deny. We live in a wild place of receiving what is good and perfect from him. Every good gift, not some or most. The Bible says every good gift, every good part of your life. If you have a shred of good health left in you, if you have the blessing of friends or parents or children, if you have any good gift, it's from him. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment is given you by God. We've said plenty of times, your very breath, your choice to breathe another breath isn't actually your choice. Because if God wanted it, it's over. And you could be gasping and got nothing left, and he'd go, I give you the next breath. I put it in your lungs. I keep your heart beating. I keep your brain firing. I keep it going. And yet we hold tightly to everything in life, and we say, mine, like toddlers. Instead, recognizing that we are in the flow of God's abundance, we could live freely and give freely of our lives. If it was freely given to you, what's the purpose for it is the question. We say, I said this about purpose. So if your life isn't yours, if your stuff isn't yours, if your gifts aren't yours, if your talent aren't yours, they're given to you to hold for a moment, but they're all from God. They're God's heavenly ball popper handed to you for your enjoyment and his glory. Here, play with this for a while. Take it around for a spin. See what happens. You're going to really like that. Your parents will hate it. You will like it. What's the purpose? The Bible says we should be a first fruit of creation, which I think is brilliant and beautiful. That means the best of the best. We're the apple of God's eye. God creates everything. I mean, look around the world. It's pretty incredible. And he goes, but people, whew, that's my best part. That's what I'm most proud of. First fruits are an ancient idea. They were shown off. If you were back in the day, agrarian life, you harvested out of your field or your orchard. You brought your apples. You brought your grain. The first fruit, as the Old Testament commanded, was to be brought to the temple as an offering of honor and sacrifice to God. Meaning, when I got my first, let's say we own an apple orchard together. We bought out McQueen's They're out of business. It's Covenant Apple Orchard. Let's go. Okay, we get it. And then the first harvest that comes early in the fall, we're like, look at all these apples. Let's take them. We would take those apples as the first bit of the promise that it's all coming, and we would go hand that into the temple and we go, this is for God. And the priest would eat on it, and they'd sacrifice them up on an altar, and they would do a whole thing. And that was the way for us, the owners of the new Covenant Apple Orchard, of saying, one, God, we recognize that anything good that's coming out of this orchard is from you. Two, we recognize that the most precious food you can have in an agrarian society is the first fruit. Because guess what you're probably doing while you're waiting for the harvest to come? Getting hungry. They're not going down to Kroger while they're waiting for the harvest. They're like, if the harvest would just come, we could eat again because we are on the last rations from last year. So there's no more precious food. You're never more hungry than you are when the first fruits arrive. And yet you take those and you take them to the temple because you believe that that belongs to God. And it's your way, our way, Covenant Orchard's way of going, we not only believe that God, this is from you and it's for you and your goodness, we also believe that you're not done. And the first fruits are our way in faith of looking at God and going, you're not done yet, and we see it. So we're going to take the most precious when we're most hungry and we're going to give it to you because we believe that you got more in store for us. We believe that your gifts never run out, that your abundance never runs out. We believe that there's not a flash frost coming and we're all going to die because we were dumb to sacrifice our first 10% to you. We're actually going to believe that when you told us to do this, it matters. And so we're doing it. That's what first fruits were. And that's God is saying you're his first fruits. You're his most precious creation. That you're here to show off his goodness, to show off his faithfulness. Your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, which is kind of vague. You go, how do I do that? What do you mean? How do I live out the purpose? Matthew 22, Jesus says, they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He goes this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. If you came in not knowing what the purpose of your life was, if you came in not knowing why you exist, that's why you exist. You exist to love God with everything you've got. And the person sitting next to you. It's not what the world is selling you. The purpose of American life is your happiness. Love yourself with everything you've got. And if it makes you happy, you can love others of your choosing. Every marketing message is the same. Happiness is found in consumption and comfort. And usually the way to get comfort is to consume something. That's all you're sold all day. We're talking to the men on Thursday morning at 6 a.m. We're talking about marketing messages. And I said, men, when you watch football games on a Sunday, what are the marketing messages about? And the answer is like trucks. It's truck month. It's always truck month. Deodorant, a lot of deodorant ads. I saw one yesterday for one of the body spray deodorant things, and the man sprayed himself, and it was like called Vanilla Dreams or some, you know, the like, what does a Vanilla Dream smell like? I don't know. So he sprays himself, and a woman walks in the room, and they start twisting up. They have ice cream cones that start twisting like soft serve, and then they just twist together. And I was like, well, clearly I know what this is implying. But I don't think she's that into vanilla. Like, this is not real. Like, we're selling all these things. Everybody's being sold. And what we're being sold is not the product. We're being sold the fulfillment the product offers. And that fulfillment doesn't come from the thing it offers. You can get the big truck, but it won't make you happy. You can have nice sex, but it won't make you happy. You can, all the things you think will fill you, they don't fill you. But the marketing message is if you just buy a little more, if you just have a little more, if you just do a little, just have some of this, then you'll be happy. That's why you exist, is to be happy. Better golf clubs, a nice house, newer clothes. The Bible doesn't preach that. There's nothing wrong with having a new truck or better golf clubs. But the Bible doesn't say that's going to lead you to any happiness. It doesn't say you exist to be happy or rich or smart or healthy. Cornelius Plantinga, our guide for this series, says it this way. He says, the point of our lives is not to get smart or to get rich or to even get happy. The point of life is to discover God's purposes for us and make them our own. That's the point of life. And I've met so many people over the last 8 years in this city who have found what God's purpose for them is in life, And some are really rich, and some are really poor, and some work like cool, high-profile jobs, and some work like forgettable, nobody even knows I'm here kind of jobs, and some have great families, and some have no families, and all the other variables that we think make people happy, I've got all of them. And yet the people who found God's purpose for them, they have joy like you wouldn't believe. They have fulfillment like you wouldn't believe. They have satisfaction like you wouldn't believe. Our lives exist to chase God's purpose on earth, redemption and reconciliation, ultimately his glory, and to connect our lives to his purposes. Why do I exist? To love the Lord my God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. Why does a teacher exist? Same. What does a teacher do all day? They display God's grace and goodness in the classroom, impacting students for Jesus. What does a businesswoman do? She displays God's grace and goodness, impacting the marketplace for Christ. What does a lawyer do? Impacting the court for Christ. What does a factory worker do? What does an auto manufacturer do? What does a worship leader do? What does anybody do? We display God's grace and goodness in every facet of our life so that we might win some, so that we might impact someone, so we might show off just a mere reflection by our first fruits giving of our lives to our purposes. We might have somebody go, whoa, that's incredible. There's something he has that I don't have. There's something she has that I don't have. And we're not here to make a billboard and be like, look, if you just live this way, people will follow you into Christianity. If you live this way, you will glorify your Father in heaven who gives you breath to live this way. If you're a student, a mother, a professor, a retiree, the mission never changes. The mission never changes. Our lives exist to love him and share his love. Nothing more, nothing less. That's why our mission statement is simple. We put it on the wall, we mean it. We exist to know Jesus and make him known. To know him. How do you know somebody? You gotta spend time with them. How do you make them known? You display them to others. If you wanna make an introduction to somebody, you gotta know something about them. And so we exist to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and then make him known, to share his love. You guys are generous in 1,000 ways with that. We were at the Nest yesterday. I took this picture. I'm pretty proud of it. Look how great a picture that is. I was trying to get more of the roof in, but not the best. But here I am. 30 people from this church, find yourself, there you are, showed up and offered 4 hours of their Saturday to go help the Nest. If we just did a rough calculation and said, how much per hour do all these people deserve? Like, what do they make in their normal life, their job? What's their time worth? And then we added it all up. That represents a whole lot of resources that were just donated to the Nest. If we said, what else could they have been doing? On an actual decent, it's cold, but it was nice out. The sun came out from time to time. What else could they have been doing? Spending time with people that they love, grilling fine meats, I don't know, whatever they wanted to be doing. And they chose instead to be cleaning toilets and picking up sticks and washing windows and painting ledges and cleaning the grime that toddlers who are saying mine every day. It's pretty satisfying. Cleaning the grime up so that toddlers will show up tomorrow and their mothers will see the love of Christ in the presentation of excellence that the Nest offers. 30 people made the choice to go and do this. This is an expression of us being generous with our lives, of us realizing that our purpose is not for me and my happiness. My purpose is to live out of the overwhelm of love and abundance that God has put in us. And yet, with money, so many of us say, mine. With time, we're like, yeah, I'll give some of that up. We bought the lie that it's ours, that it's limited, and it'll make us feel secure. The Bible says it's unlimited from God and for God. The Bible instructs us to give of our first fruits. These people gave of the first fruits of their time, their best time. There's no more valuable time for anybody on earth than Saturday from 1 to 5. Even if you're just like, I'm into napping, that's prime napping time. But we give on faith from first and best. Deuteronomy 26 holds these words that God instructed us to say, which is essentially, you rescued us from slavery, and we're here to show you how much we love you. You provide all things. So we don't tip on what's left. We give of our first abundance because God has entrusted his breath and his abundance to fuel his purpose and his mission in us and through us. So locally, where are you connected to mission? My family gives to Covenant Church first. It's the hub of the local mission. We then give to Young Life locally. That's kind of our local mission of choice. Who doesn't want to invest in those kids' lives? As our student ministry often says, that's not the future of the church, that's the church right now. So we want to invest in those lives because those lives are going to be running this place, impacting this city, changing this world and the generations long after we're effective. So that's our local ministry. Our global ministry that we support is in South Africa. We lived there for a couple years. We have friends and family there. This is some of our family in the church in South Africa. The kid right in front of me, his name is Kyle. It was supposed to be Stephanie, but they got it wrong on the ultrasound. And so we came out and they were like, Steph, oh, that's Kyle. So, not gonna lie, hold it over my wife every day. So, and we give to them. Because we used to count their tithe money that would go in their black boxes and with their QR code. And some weeks we'd go to the bank with like $41.12. Be like, well, this is supposed to run the place and feed 500 people on Wednesday night. Like, this is how this is going to work? So we continue to help them. But this is how my family works. We give to Covenant first. We give to Young Life. We give our local mission hub. We give to our local mission outpost. And we give to our global mission outposts. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you. You're going to be surprised that I'm going to tell you this, but here I am. I checked my Covenant giving when I got my statement. What was that, January, February? You got a statement that said, how much did you give last year? I saw mine and I was surprised. I was a little embarrassed. My giving was down from the year before. My wife works in real estate. So my check's pretty constant. Her check comes and goes. She had a great year. But we ended up giving a lot of money to South Africa for various reasons. And our giving to Covenant Church dropped, which is not the direction I would like it to go, because I would tell you it is my first place of giving. Last year, we gave $6,900 to Covenant Church. So that's how much I gave to Covenant Church, our family, $6,900. Down. And I'm a little embarrassed. It's like weird for me to tell you that, not because I'm going, look how much money I gave, to say, I'm sorry. Because this is my first place of passion. It is the hub of mission in our city. And I went, oof. And I bet I'm not the only one who had the surprise when you got the letter to went, ooh, I thought I gave more than that. We gave a similar amount to other causes, but it doesn't reflect our heart. Our heart is that this is the primary place of mission for us. So I'm telling you, and Craig is right there in the red sweater on the back wall. Craig, will you wave everybody? Thanks, Craig. Craig is our treasurer at Covenant Church. Craig has access to how much money anybody's given, myself included. I'm going to give you permission to ask Craig at the end of the year. Our family's goal is to make our local investment in Bowling Green to make our Covenant Church investment $10,000 this year, because it should be. And so you can ask Craig anytime you want, how's he doing? Is he on pace? And I'm giving him permission to tell you. Because I don't ask you to do stuff I don't do. I don't challenge you to do stuff that I'm not going to do. I'm not saying, can you give more money so my family can eat better? I'm saying, I believe with all of my soul, I believe in the fabric of my bones, I believe this is what we are here to do, is join in mission together and figure out how to propel the kingdom in our city and bring the kingdom to more dark corners. This is why we're here. And I look at what we do and I see people being baptized and I see lives being changed. I see people getting connected. I see families being kept together. I see counseling happening and food being given away. All the things that are happening through this community, there's no more efficient place to give it. And I could be wrong because there's other places doing great work. But for me and my family, we'll give here first, and now you know what my commitment to you is. Here's the thing, I don't expect you to give to South Africa. You weren't there, that's not your church. Those aren't your family. I don't expect you to give to Young Life. They would love for you to do it, just like Crew would or anybody else. They would love that. But I'm not gonna ask you to give to them. That's on me and my heart. That's our family's conviction right now in this season of our life. but I am actually going to expect you to give to Covenant Church. It's part of the mission we share. If this is your church, if these are your neighbors, then you know the impact being made. You see the same thing I see. You see baptisms and transformation. You see restoration and redemption. You supply counseling for couples on the brink. I cannot tell you how many couples come through, not just to see me, but that we refer on to professionals who can help them better. And we help financially to make sure that nobody goes without it. You supply discipleship for the brand new believer, hope in the valleys of life. I'm actually, of all the things I've said I don't want you to say mine about, I'd love for you to look at this church and say mine. To have an ownership mentality about the church that you're in. And it's God's church, ultimately, we know that. But as long as he's given it to us to steward, what are we going to do with it? I believe that the local church is an outpost of the transcendent call of God on your life. It is the home base of God's purpose and plan for you. It's why you're here. And money, I said we'd talk about money. Money exists as fuel for God's purpose in your life. You can read the whole Bible. Challenge me on that if you want to. I believe that money exists as fuel for God's purpose in your life. Money is an invitation to transcendence, just like anything else. When you commit to a place, when you give to anybody, let's talk about Young Life, because that's part of our thing. When we give to them, we're more invested in them. We care more about what that letter that comes that says what's going on. We care about praying for the kids that they're trying to reach. We care about helping raise money for kids. We care about more. It locks us into their mission when we give to Young Life in a way that it doesn't. I'm not as locked into the mission for some other ministry in some other city that I don't know anything or care about. Because I'm not locked in. I'm not committed to that. But when you put yourself financially invested in something, when you invest, if you buy season tickets to the Browns, you're locked in. I'm very sorry for your loss. But you're locked in. You're checking the scouting report. You want to know who's injured. You got to check the weather before you go because it's going to be raining and miserable. You're locked in because you invested financially in something. Something radical happens in us when we trust God and when we lock in on God with our first fruits. When we say, I'm going to take the first, I'm not going to wait and tip you off the rest. I'm going to take the first and trust that you got more. He grows us as he shows off his provision. So, in case I didn't say it clearly enough, I absolutely want every person who calls Covenant Church home to give to Covenant Church. Because I believe that God uses that to grow you. And then spread the love from there. Find the local cause or causes that you care passionately about. Find the global organization that's changing the world in the way you want to see it changed. But I am convicted your local church is your first and greatest hub of giving. It's God's hub of mission in Bowling Green. And the question we have to ask ourselves, if that's true, is this a mission you really believe in? Because I'm not naive to think that there aren't some people in here that are going, exactly what I thought, man. The church just exists to separate me from my money. To which I would say, it's not your money. I'm trying to loosen up your fist on God's money. And if the mission here doesn't compel you to want to be part of the mission here with all of your life, with serving at the nest, with dropping a penny into the black box, if the mission here isn't that compelling, I don't want to lose anybody, but I'd be thrilled if you found a different church where you believed in the mission. I don't care where, you know me. I got an email 2 weeks ago from somebody, we're coming to town, we can't wait, we think we like your church. Can you connect me? Who do I talk to? We're moving in July. And I was like, you should go to H2O. Because I looked you up and I saw this about you and this about you, and I think you'd find exactly what you need at H2O. And they were like, what? I don't care where you go to church, I want you to be plugged in and connected and committed to God's local expression that fuels your life. I want the mission on the wall, wherever you are, to be something you cannot avoid. But when you see it in real life, you get fired up. I want you to see people get baptized and be like, that's right, that's me. I help with that. I'm part of that. That's my people. We're seeing lives changed. That's what I want for you. And I'm not saying you have to pay to stay. I'm saying if you hear all of this and you go, I don't know, give money to a church. I'm going, find a church where you get excited to give them money and go there. Because God's plan for you is not to create a little bubble of your happiness. God's plan for you is to stretch you and grow you, and money is the fuel for his purpose in your life. Conservatively, just by looking at the number of human beings who come into church on a Sunday, and if you've been around this building on a Monday when there's 60 middle schoolers over there, on a Tuesday when we got women doing Bible study, on a Wednesday, every night there's something in this church. Just on Sunday, we will serve 16,000 people this year. Some of you come more than once, so you know, do the math. I'm not saying 16,000 individuals. Just counting that conservative number, 16,000 people will come through church on Sunday morning. We're going to baptize a bunch of them. We're at 10. I got commitments from 3 more. We're connecting people to life-giving community. Thousands have been donated to local organizations and missionary. We have women and children and orphans and immigrants being loved and supported. We had 3 benevolence inquiries this week. Benevolence is a line item in our budget that you'll never hear more about than we have benevolence. Benevolence means we give money to local people who are in hard times. And you'll never know what the stories are because that's confidential, and I won't tell you. But we got a real small circle, and this week we're able to offer some rent support, some food support. We've done counseling support. All the things that people go, this is what's essential for my life to continue. I'm going into the ditch, or this is going to get real bad, or what do I do? We go, your electricity's about to be turned off. Nope, the church is here for you. And I got 3 this week. That's happening every day. Is that a mission you believe in? Here's where people get uncomfortable. A lot of us get convicted, and if it's true, I want you to feel convicted if that's what you need. A lot of people in the room are going, look, I like the thing. I'm for the mission. There's not a lot of margin in my life financially. I'm in debt, or it's real tight, or we're paycheck to paycheck, or I got laid off, or you don't even know my story and situation. We got a bunch of college students in here. You guys are living upside down, okay? You're going to be paying this year off for 20 years. Good luck. God isn't short on cash. He doesn't want to grow his bank account, but to grow his children. So my challenge today is to start by faith. There's envelopes in the black boxes. If you want to take one and write your name on the front, if you find a dollar, I don't care if you find a penny, put it in there, put your name on it, and put it in the black box. I will want to celebrate with you that you started. I believe he'll provide a response in your life. But I also believe we don't give out of compulsion. We don't give to get a blessing. We give because our hearts long to live out the purpose God has given us. 2 Corinthians. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God loves a cheerful giver. We cheered today when people got out of the baptism waters. I was part of that. Yeah. So many of you have pulled me aside recently to say, I feel like there's a movement happening at our church. Direct quotes from a lot of people. There's something happening. And I go, yeah, I feel it. I don't know where it's going, but I feel it. The elders might decide as soon as this week to lose a wall over there and add 80 chairs, to welcome your friends to whatever the movement is that God is building, to connect your family to the mission, to help hearts find a purpose like no other, all in with the extra parking, kind of like we're going to have to do some sort of parking thing, because you guys have told me that parking, like someone was living on Finch over here in the Bird Streets, and they drove over here to park, and they ended up parking further from our house than they just had to walk from home. So we got to do something about parking too. might be about $80,000 to do this summer. God's not short on cash. He wants hearts. So as for me and my family, we're all in. We're investing because we believe in the mission. We believe in this community. I would sign a lifetime contract right now if you offered it. So whether you're starting today with a dollar and you put it in an envelope and drop it in the box and that's your way to start, or if you're going to write an $80,000 check and be like, do it yesterday, I'm not opposed to that. Or if you're like my family and you're somewhere in between trying to up your game and show your investment in the community. My prayer is that you would see your purpose clearly above all things today, that you exist for God and for his joy. And God uses his money to reveal our hearts, to grow our hearts, that we might live out our purpose, to love him with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourself, or as we would say it around here, to know Jesus and to make him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are generous with us. Lord, thank you for radical grace and abundant mercy. Thank you for hope and joy. God, I pray that you would be with us as we process, as we pray, as we budget, as we do really practical things. God, I pray that we would see you in all of it. God, you're good to us. You gave us your son and the ultimate gift of generosity, and so it's in him that we lean into you. Guide us and direct us. Keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.